Joy to the world. I hope y'all are still kind of living a little bit in the aftermath of Christmas, and I pray that that's really good and that that's been really positive. And I pray, as we've been talking about this month, that Christ has maybe invaded your Christmas traditions in your family and in your home and in your exercises a little bit more, and you've put the focus on the birth of Christ and what that means to us. There's a picture maybe that comes to mind when you think of the birth of Christ, whether you do it at Christmas or not. And this is the picture that came to the mind of my daughter right here. And I thought it was just such a perfect picture of the stereotypical, I guess, picture of what we read about in Scripture, about the birth of Jesus, that Jesus there, and she's got Mary and Joseph both labeled with the letters on their jerseys, and Gabriel even has a jersey there, and the star of Bethlehem is there, the night sky, the love of God. It's a beautiful picture and a beautiful opportunity for the world to find the joy that it's longing for. Have you ever noticed that Christmas tends to be a time where everyone, even those who don't normally, sings? Singing happens at Christmas. I mean, if we weren't so used to it, it might be kind of strange to picture. I mean, carolers mobilize and go out in the freezing cold just to sing. Okay? I mean, that happens every Christmas. Schools have special programs. I went to a couple this year. And what do? There? Among other things, they sing. Doyle saw a trailer being pulled around with a choir on the back of the trailer moving around to do what? To sing. I mean, that's really odd, you know, if you exited our culture and kind of looked at it, that this singing season happens. There's something about this season that fills people's hearts, hopefully, with joy. And joy that compels and propels them to sing. And it happened around the first Christmas, too, the events surrounding Jesus' birth. When the angel went out to, it was one angel that went out to the shepherds nearby and said, "Hey, a Savior's been born in Bethlehem for you." After he announced that, it's like heaven couldn't hold itself back. A big company of angels then comes after that announcement and joins that angel in front of those shepherds, and they praise God. The Magi, when they were looking for Jesus and they stopped by Herod's palace, they let him know, "We're looking for this Messiah so that we may worship him." John, in Elizabeth's womb, when Mary goes to visit her and tells her what's happening in her womb, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps. And it says the reason for it, the reason it moved, was the joy that filled that baby. I mean, I wonder if that joy that's for the world came to John, just the announcement that Jesus was coming. And surely John would have sung a song if he could have out of that joy. The most famous song in Scripture is Mary's song. And it was right after Elizabeth got that announcement from Mary. And Elizabeth just bursts out with three or four statements of just blessing that just come out of her and talk to Mary. And finally, Mary busts out herself with a song. It's known as the Magnificat, which is the first word in the Latin version of Mary's song in your Scripture. Magnificat, it means to magnify. It's from the Greek word megas. Okay, this might be my second favorite Greek word, megas. It's where we get our word, right? Mega. It means huge, to magnify. That's what it means. It means to make huge. And so that's what she's doing here. And I want to read you the song as she starts with that. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now, it's the poetry in this and the capturing of ancient texts from the Jewish religion, all packed together with the emotion of Mary. It's some of the power of what happened gets lost on us. And maybe we don't even capture the emotion. I mean, Mary has just had an angel come and tell her she's going to carry the Messiah. She very, I think, in a very self-controlled way, just kind of says, "May it be as you have said, Lord." You know, and then she runs to the hill country to meet Elizabeth in a little town where she lives. When she tells her, Elizabeth doesn't hold back. It's not self-controlled. It's like, "Oh, you are blessed among women. This is great. And I can't believe you came to see me." And Elizabeth just going nuts. Even says, "And my feel right here, John's moving." You know, it's just the news. And so finally, Mary can't contain herself anymore. And she busts out, I think, from her deep emotion of the experience of this news and borrowing on the ancient texts of the Jews that's stored in her heart. And it comes out in this song glorifying God. And it starts right here. And this is where I want to start today. She says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul makes the Lord huge." My soul makes the Lord huge. She's making a big deal about this in her soul. My kids got some money, among other things, on Christmas Day that they're allowed to spend on whatever they want. And when did they want to spend it? The next day, right? Yesterday. They're ready. When are we going? And can we go now? And is it time? And can we go shopping now? And when we informed them that, you know, going to shop now and use your money now might not work into our day. You know what they did? You know what their souls did? Magnified that. They made a big deal. But we want to go now. We want to go today. And I kind of explained, you're making too big a deal about this. Okay? So I want to challenge you today. As Mary's soul made a big deal of the Lord, I want to challenge you today. However much of a deal you've made it up to now, I want to challenge you to make a big deal of the birth of Christ today. And I dare you to make so much of a deal in your soul today of the coming of Christ to this earth. So big a deal that God has to say, "Hey, calm down. Calm down. You're making too big a deal of this." I dare you. I dare you to overdo it. I dare you to magnify Christ in that way. Let's worship with Mary today. Let's worship with her through this song. How great is our God? We sing that as a statement, but it's a great question. How great is our God? Exactly. No, seriously. I mean, I know we know He's great and that it's mega, right? That it's huge, but how much so? How great is our God? As we sing along with Mary, she starts unpacking, at least for her, what is so great, what is so mega about God, why she's magnifying the Lord, why her spirit fills with joy in God, her Savior. It says, "For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." Do you see how she's noticing the personal attention she's getting from this God? She knew that generations past of her people got to experience the love of God. She knows the universal love of God for the world through her people. She knows the Exodus story. She knows the call on Abraham's life. She knows generations before there were prophets who had the word of God and delivered it to her people. But what about her? She never stopped to think, maybe this is the first time she realized, this is my God. It's for me. She starts by saying, "He's been mindful of the humble state of His servant." She's talking about herself. God has been mindful of me. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me." She's recognizing, she's realizing that this God, this universally loving God, also loves her. It's for her. She's not being selfish or self-centered here in her song.
She's just amazed at how personally this mega God loves her, and it magnifies God to her. We can understand this. We see this happen in our world. It happens in us. Maybe when someone that we see as an elevated position knows us. I have a guy in my basement named Heath. He goes to Hillside Christian, which is mega people, right? There's thousands over there. And I saw their preacher, Tommy, at lunch one day. And I was visiting with him. And he asked, "Hey, how's Heath doing?" He asked about him by name. He knows he's in my men's group. And he asked, "How's Heath doing?" He's just one of, you know, thousands over there. And I told Heath later, "Hey, Tommy asked about you." And he goes, he stopped. He goes, "Really? He asked about me? He knew my name?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Man, that's cool." You know, it's just, y'all get that, right? It happens in other ways. My father-in-law, his white envelope gift to our family was to take some money and go and get some gift cards at Walmart and just randomly go to the airport in Denver. Just went to the airport and he waited. He waited for servicemen who were coming home for the holidays. And as he saw servicemen coming over the holidays, he just picked them out and went over to them, offered gratitude and said, "I want you to have this. Thank you for your service. Thank you for what you're doing." He teared up as he told this story of their experience of that, because they were going, "Me? You're grateful for me? I mean, I know of the universal American appreciation for us in the service, but you came here to find me?" Right? It was personal. It was a personal thank you to those guys. There's a story in the Bible when Abram's wife Sarah is jealous of Hagar, her handmaiden, who she'd given to her husband to have a child. And so she sends her out. She throws her out, and she's in the wilderness. No one could feel more alone than this woman. Nowhere to go with a child in her arms. She is nowhere, going nowhere with no hope. But God shows up and speaks to her and ministers to her. And her reaction in Genesis says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me." Mary had known, as I said, of the generic favor of God for her people. And she hadn't realized how personally he favored her. How about you? How about you? Have you seen the God who sees you? I know you've read about him in the Bible. I know you've heard of the stories and that God so loved the world, right? The whole world, that he sent his son. But do you know how personal it is for you? Do you know what it means for you? How great is our God? You won't know. You won't have a clue until you have the realization that Mary is singing about here. That this love is for you. The Bible says he knows you. The Bible says he fights for you. The Bible says he has compassion for you. It says that he is on your side. He says he loves you. Peter says the promise is for you in the book of Acts. Paul says to each one of us, grace has been given. Jesus says, "This is my body," which is for who? For you. So we think of the baby Jesus sent into the world. Yes, it's favor for the whole world. But let's sing with Mary. Let's sing with Mary that this gift of Christmas, this gift of Jesus coming in the flesh, is also his favor for you. She now moves in a part of her song, and this is still personal. She's never going to leave how personal this is to her. But she now attaches to maybe part of her personal experience that she knows she identifies with a bunch of people in her day and age, that she needs something from God because of her status, her humble status. She praises God for his justice. Let's read this. It says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." She connects here to something that the people of God had become very familiar with. And in her day and age, she was definitely experiencing this. The people of God were somewhat in the Holy Land, but under Roman occupation. They had no freedoms. They had no rights. There was none of that for her. She's now magnifying that God, in the message that she is going to have the Messiah, she now magnifies the fact that she knows that God lifts up the helpless. He lifts up the humble. He lifts up and takes care of the hungry. She lives in a world where she couldn't do much to change the system she was in. The common people were very helpless when it came to justice, when it came to civil rights. They couldn't do anything. They were often downtrodden and hungry, overlooked, and they had no way to fight the system. That just didn't exist for them. And so there was a group there. As a matter of fact, this was so bad, there was a terrorist group among the Jews that fought the system. They were called the Zealots. They're called a sect of the Jews. But they mobilized to kind of do little acts of random violence on the Romans, trying to do something, because they just couldn't bear the injustice that their people and they were experiencing. It didn't do much. You know, it a lot of times made matters worse. And what's Mary going to do? She's the helpless of the helpless. She's a little woman, teenager, in a little town. And yet, here she is. She is now praising God that He plans on taking care of it. That He is going to, and she is sure of it, that He is going to do it through Jesus. And it's not that she has nothing to do, right? She has a part to play. She needs to take care of this little baby. She's going to raise up this Jesus as a baby. She's going to take care of it. She has something to do, but she can't take care of what God's going to take care of. She has a small part to play. She does that with diligence. And God will take care of what she can't handle. He takes care of things that are unjust that you can't. Do you live in that? Do you live in that joy that's offered to us through Jesus? Do you believe it? Do you live from that? What's going on in your life that's troubling you? Is the economy troubling you? Is the political situation troubling you? Are world events troubling you? Does world hunger, way bigger than you, does it trouble you? Do unfair school systems trouble you? Unfair social systems? Unfair tax systems? Listen, it's not that there's nothing you can do. There are small things, small parts that God allows you to play in these big problems that are so unjust. You get to die for that in the name of Christ. But praise God, it is not on you. And not only is it not on you, it is on someone who can handle it and has promised He will handle it. God will do the work of taking care of injustice. And Mary was so sure of this. It hadn't even happened yet. She just got the news of Jesus, but she was so sure of this that she sings of how God is just and will take care of those things that she can't. She progresses in this magnifying, in this making a big deal about this news that Jesus was coming in the world. She progresses. She's attached to how personal this is for her. She's attached to all of the care that He will do, the justice that He will take care of. And it leads her to this last stanza in this song where she talks about He is just so faithful. He's just so faithful. He means what He says. He keeps His promises. He remembers what He said. So we're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. If the men can go ahead and get ready to hand that out. I want to read this last stanza of of Mary's song about Christ. It says, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. So you can see it in here, these words that talk about the faithfulness of God. He remembered to be merciful. That's important because He promised He would. And she's saying He remembered to do that. The word forever speaks of His faithfulness. This will not end, this promise keeping of God. And it's as He said. She just points out this is something He said. It's something you can bank on. She is praising God that He keeps His promises. I remember when we were kids and we were moving from the only house I ever knew, and I was a little bit older. I think it was in junior high, and we were moving to a house that my dad had found, and he said, "We're moving to a house with a pool." Okay? And I filled with joy. I mean, I couldn't believe it. We were moving to a house with a pool. I mean, I couldn't believe I was going to have my own pool. I hadn't seen it. I hadn't gone to the house. I haven't gotten a picture of it. All I've got is the word of my Father that that's coming. And it did something real in me. It did something real. And yeah, it would have been disappointing if we didn't move to a house with a pool. But we did. We did. His word proved faithful. He wants us to remember. Okay? The birth of Jesus is also a foreshadowing of the death of Jesus, which is a foreshadowing and a necessary evil to take place for the resurrection of Jesus. You can have life to the full. He promised it. And if you believe it, it does something very real in you. It even gives you the life. Believing it gives you the life that He promises that you can have. So as we partake of this bread, there's a verse that kind of mentions this promise, why He gave us promises. Peter says it. He says, "He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature." Okay, this is why He gives you promises. It's so that now you can participate in the divine nature. Our very experience of God depends on God being dependable. And He is. He remembers us, like Mary sings, and we are to remember through this ceremony that He remembers us. Let's pray. God, I pray thanks for Your faithfulness. Let us now participate in the divine nature of what it is we're about to do as we take this bread. Let us participate in the story of Christ. As we consume this bread, which represents His body that came here in the form of a baby, in the flesh, let us believe the promise that He represents, that yes, we are saved. We are forgiven. God, we believe in Your faithfulness. We believe in that promise. And to the extent that we do, we now participate, not just in the physical eating of this bread, although we do that, but in the divine nature of it. Hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You see in Mary's song that she kind of attaches back to the whole story from Abraham on and all his descendants. And one of the great promises, God was always a promise-keeping God. Well, that's how the whole covenant people started. The word covenant means promise. He started with Abraham and all of his people. He made a covenant. He made a promise to them. And one of the promises God made within that story was to rescue His people Israel from slavery in Egypt and take them to their own land. The land was even called the Promised Land. And His identity is so based on promise. Now, the last plague that was sent to Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let the people go was the killing of the firstborn of anything, of people, animals, anything. And the people of God were told to do a little, for weeks before, to start doing a little ceremony, okay? To not eat leavened bread for a certain amount of time, to kill a lamb that would later be called the Passover lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorposts. And so this is being told to them. And as this is being told to them, God includes to Moses, says, tell the people to do this little ceremony, and then He tells them to practice that ceremony for the years to come. Okay, the event that it's going to commemorate and celebrate hadn't happened yet, but He's so faithful to what He's saying I'm about to do for you that I'm going to go ahead and give you the ceremony that's going to remember what I'm about to do so that you'll remember. And it says this in Exodus, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. Like I said, Moses told them to observe this ceremony that remembers the event before the event happened. Years later, that was in its various versions over the centuries, it was still being celebrated in Jesus' time. And Jesus was celebrating the Passover ceremony when he hijacked it and packed it with a new, improved symbolism. He just took the wine and he took the bread and he tells his disciples to take it as representative of his blood in his body, because he's now the Passover lamb for all time. He's going to fulfill it. And he says, I want you to remember this every time you partake of this ceremony. He did it before the event happened. Just like it happened before. He did it before the event happened. Again, because God is so faithful. And now, 2,000 years, we're still participating in this ceremony. It's our version of it, but it's the same ceremony. We partake of this to remember, to commemorate that God has passed over us in our sins by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this cup that represents the blood of the eternal Lamb, your Lamb, the Lamb of God, as we partake it of this ceremony, of this cup. We remember the blood that was spilled in our behalf and put over our proverbial doorposts, so that we are passed over by death and given life and escape from slavery to sin. In the name of Jesus, we participate. Amen. Many people consider this a great time of year to give to their church community because it's kind of expedient for tax purposes. And it is. And feel free to take advantage of that. But there's a way better reason to give to the church community at this time of year. It is because to the church community because it's the church community that Jesus was born into the world to form and to mobilize and to advance the kingdom through. So it's another great reason, a better reason, a truer reason to give a special amount set for the baby Jesus in honor of what the gift was he gave to us in his life, death, and resurrection. So let's pray. God, we know that it's not about money. Never let us make it about money. But we know, God, that this very seductive, tempting part of our world system, money, can be used and redeemed for great good. It can be transferred, converted into love. God, let us be a community of Christ, that learns how to do that in increasing measure all the rest of our lives, personally and together as a church family. Bless us, God, with this opportunity to give in such a small way compared to what you have given in the birth of your Son. We love you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So we've been singing with Mary's song, and it is a very, very good song. But we all have one too. At least we're supposed to. We're supposed to have this experience that Mary has had when that angel showed up and proclaimed this incredible news that was personally for her. She had to kind of sit on it, accept it, receive it, share it with a sister, have her get all excited about it and believe it before she finally bust out with this song that she just couldn't contain anymore, proclaiming its truth for her, proclaiming the glory in it, praising God. We are all supposed to get that experience, and it is trying to happen. It is trying to happen. And it's happened to many of you. Many of you, that moment has come, and you've wrestled with it, and you've figured out if you believe it, and you've tried to receive it, and you've shared it with a brother, shared it with a sister, and it kind of gets validated, and finally, something switches, and you believe, and the joy comes rushing in, and you got to accept it, and you got to live by it, and you got to receive it. And it never gets old. But we still live in this world, right? This world that fights against it, that oppresses it. And that's not uncommon in the scripture. In Psalm 137, the people of God who had the escape from Egypt, they had lots of blessings, they'd been given the promised land, but oppression had come. And the people of God in the southern kingdom were over in Babylon. And somebody writes this psalm where they say, in Psalm 137, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, man, this world, it's just so beating me down? Maybe your health is bad. Maybe a loved one is suffering. Maybe there's relational issues. Marriage is troubled. My kids, my parents, my brothers and sisters, the world. I mean, it just seems like we are oppressed on every side. My own self-defeating thoughts, my own brokenness that makes agreements that aren't true, that kind of ruin my days. You know, depression comes spiraling in because I can't escape these lies that bring depression and grab hold of the truth that brings life and dwell on that instead. We are oppressed on every side. And maybe some days, maybe a lot of days, you have seasons where you say, man, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? I try to get my kids to be excited about the promise, right? When I say, yes, we're going to go to the movie, okay? We're going to get to go eat. But they want it when? Now! And when they focus on that, when they don't focus on the promise, but they focus on the now and the misery of now and the relief they want now or the desire they want met now, it steals the joy. And they end up saying this, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we don't have that now? But the psalmist answers right after that and says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. For us, it's focusing on Christ. It's looking at Christ. It's not forgetting Christ. It's remembering Christ. It's believing in Christ. It's living like Christ. It's letting the love of Christ come rushing in. It's believing in it. That's our Jerusalem. We know where that leads. It leads us to heaven, the new Jerusalem, the ultimate place. That's where our joy comes from. And believing in that and not forgetting that Jerusalem gives us something now. It gives us a little piece of it now. And that piece will grow and grow and grow now and fulfill the promise that Jesus said He came in this world to give. I have come that they might have life and have the best possible kind, He says. Life to the full. He gives it to us now. We sing because we believe in a story that cannot end badly, no matter how it's going now. It's like recording the football game, and you already know who wins, and your team wins. So it doesn't matter as you watch the action, no matter how behind, no matter how many mistakes, no matter how many fumbles and interceptions, your team is. You know how it's going to end. You're going to win. That's how. That's why we sing. And that song can be yours. It's Terry's today. It's Terry's today. It's got your name on it too. It's for all of us. And it's for you. I want to ask our shepherds and our ministers and their wives just to spread around the room. Here's just some of the people that stand up and say, man, we are ambassadors of this message. We don't live it perfectly, but boy, we love it. We love it and we dwell on it and we want it. We want it for you. We want it personally and we want it personally for you. So today I want to invite you to find your song. Or if you found it and maybe it's just been oppressed, I just want to remind you of it and invite you to sing it again. So maybe you need to make a decision that Terry made today. Be baptized into this story that cannot end badly. Or maybe you just need to be reminded of today and sing a little more like we have today. Let's stand, let's sing, and please respond any way you need.